Thanks, Chris. Shall we pray? Father, we do pray that as we look at those two Bible passages, that you would fill our minds and our hearts with your inspiration this morning. Take us on your journey, we pray. Amen. Amen. When I was a child, I was fascinated by the legend of King Arthur. And in fact, we were down quite close to Tintagel on holiday last week. So it brought back one or two memories. We even went to the place where he died. King Arthur was probably, along with Merlin, the sort of Harry Potter of my day, I guess. But it is one of the great stories, isn't it? The knights devote their lives to the pursuit of the Holy Grail. They sacrificed their bodies. They purified their hearts. They gladly renounced everything that they had to gain a glimpse of Christ's chalice. And that chalice is a symbol of pursuit, of union with God, of being at one with God. So it's not a casual undertaking. They had to prepare their spirits, and the quest could only be fulfilled by somebody who had a humble and true and pure heart, leading a life of purity in thought and word and deed. But no matter how difficult was the task, no true knight ever questioned whether it was worth the cost. Everything else, conquering great enemies, gathering great wealth, building great kingdoms, paled in comparison to conditioning oneself to find the Holy Grail. To use one of Jesus' metaphors, the Holy Grail was the pearl of great price, for which any rational person would joyfully give up absolutely everything. But today, I'm not so sure we're like those knights, are we? We've become a little bit lukewarm. We seek more of a balanced life when we're asked what we want. We don't display that single-minded quest for the Holy Grail, the kingdom of God. We don't necessarily take up our cross and follow Jesus. We've lost that wild, risky, costly, adventurous abandon of following Jesus. Sometimes we catch a glimpse of it, don't we? I was thinking this week, as I was thinking about this talk, about Elisa and Marcos and their journey as they go back to Brazil early next year to continue their work helping women who have been trafficked and women who have been abused in Brazil to rebuild their lives and to come away and leave behind their abusers and that which has held them back for so long. There, in Elisa and Marcos, I see that kind of taking up the cross and that abandon which maybe many of us would like to have. You can imagine a conversation, can't you, between St. Paul and his friends, and they're saying, well, it's all very well being this great church planter, Paul, but what about your tent making? You're not making much money from that, and you're looking a bit frazzled around the edges, a bit stressed, you know, you need to have a more balanced life. And St. Paul might have said, well, 5 times I received 40 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked, adrift at sea, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger all over the place. Many a sleepless night, toil and hardship, cold and naked. He didn't go for this balanced, lukewarm life, did he? Balance isn't necessarily what God is looking for in our lives. St. Augustine, when he was asked about it, said, we should set our hearts on loving the right thing to the right degree, in the right way, with the right kind of love. Since the first time we all rebelled against God, Augustine tells us, our hearts have been set on the wrong things and in the wrong way. For example, where have our hearts been set when it comes to money? The Archbishop of Canterbury has been talking about that this week at the TUC conference, didn't he? It's not money's fault that our hearts are set on it. It's somebody else's, ours. Other examples, we all desire freedom, don't we, in this generation? But it's not our children's fault when their parents go astray. And we all want to consume more, But it's not the earth's fault when stewardship, poorly made, leads to an environmental catastrophe. The writer of Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. When our hearts are properly oriented, we are not only increasingly free from those things which hold us back, those things we're not proud of, those things we call sin, but we're also increasingly free from the desire of those things, increasingly able to surrender to God's will. We become transformed from the inside out through God's Holy Spirit. But how do we go about such a transformation, restoring our ordinary fallen hearts? Well, really, it does require a plan. Otherwise, it will never happen. We won't deepen our relationship with God in a casual or haphazard manner. We need commitment. We need to reorganize our lives. We understand the need for planning in other areas of our lives, don't we? And for example, with our finances, we take great care to plan those. Or if, as these wonderful people here this morning, we wanted to learn to play the trumpet, we'd need to plan that, wouldn't we? We'd need to put rehearsals in. We'd need to book a teacher. We understand the need for wise planning in those areas. And spiritual transformation cannot be any different. There is just as much requirement for planning in that area of our lives as any other. We need some kind of support or structure. And I guess these scaffolding poles, they're going to be with us for a little while, so let's use them as a visual aid. These are the trellis on which the vine can grow, for example. That pathway up there, that walkway along which our builders are going to fix the windows, would be pretty precarious if it didn't have these bright yellow poles at the bottom, unfortunately. So we need to put those poles in place in our life. And our Holy Habits series has been partly about doing that. For Jesus' disciples, the plan consisted simply of following the Master around, spending time with him, listening to him, asking him questions, some of them quite dumb, so don't worry, you can ask any question you like. But they were just apprentices, disciples of Jesus. And then later, Christians went to monasteries to learn this. They wanted to become more like Jesus. So they developed a rule of life. The Latin word actually is regular, a rhythm for living through which we can grow more intimately connected to God. And we ask ourselves in this regular such questions as, how and when will I pray? How will I handle my money in a way that draws me closer to God? How can I approach my work in a way that will help Christ to be formed in me? How am I involved in my Christian community? How can I fill my daily tasks with a sense of the presence of God? In our reading, Paul puts it like this: whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. What does it mean to do something in the name of Jesus? Well, generally speaking, in the Bible, a person's name often has to do with his or her character. So to do something in Jesus' name means to do it in his character, with his strength. It means doing it as Jesus himself would do it if he were in your place. And what's really striking here is the comprehensive nature of how Paul says it. Whatever you do, he says, lest there be any confusion, Paul explains what he means. Whatever you do in word or deed, that covers it all, doesn't it? Well, not for Paul. Because again, in case we're tempted to find a loophole, Paul says it once more. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What would that mean for us? What would it mean to wake up in Jesus' name in the morning? How many people are morning people? What if as soon as we got out of bed, we took a few moments to greet God, to offer our day to him, to invite him to shape us, to mold our character? What would it mean to greet people in Jesus' name? Would we look into their eyes, pay better attention to them, and actually notice what is going on in their lives? What would it mean to drive in Jesus' name? If Jesus was behind the wheel of your car or my car, would it move around differently than the way it currently does? You might think these are trivial examples, but it is in our ordinary activities that doing everything in Jesus' name is lived out. How might we watch the television or use the internet in Jesus' name? What kinds of things would our eyes see before it began to create in us a disordered heart? What does it mean to do household chores in Jesus' name? Maybe a time to reflect on how fortunate we are to have a household and to give thanks. How do we go to work in Jesus' name? How do we treat customers and colleagues in Jesus' name? If we work with our hands, do we dedicate each task and offer it as a gift to God? We might reflect that Jesus spent most of his adult life as a carpenter, glorifying his Father every bit as much as when he was a teacher. How do we go to the shops in Jesus' name? Are we beginning to get a sense of how radical the nature of what Paul means when he says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus"? I believe Paul's quite serious about what he says. He's not simply using spiritual-sounding language. He really means it. We're invited to do life in Jesus' name. We could just let it happen to us, but to intentionally follow Jesus is to arrange our lives around the goal of spiritual transformation, the development of a well-ordered heart. We need to be intentional, to write down our plan. Doesn't have to be elaborate. Simple and practical is all it needs to be. So this holy habit is about the way of life. And it's our last individual holy habit. There will be two more where we're going to be looking at things we do together before Advent. But this is our last individual holy habit. But it actually is an introduction to another series we're going to have called The Way of Life. On the first Sunday of each month for the next 6 months, we'll be looking at our own ways of life, our own way of life, as individuals and as households and families. We've got some wonderful materials, which I put down somewhere. What have I done with them? Thank you. Wonderful materials. There is a family way of life, which has been put together by somebody in the mission department at the diocese called Debbie. You might know her. So that's her work. And there are the adult way of life, which is two booklets, which have been put together by Ed and Rachel, who also you probably know in the diocese as well. And those two books are guides, which we'll be following through on the first Sunday of each month. So Stephen and Matt will be doing this service and taking us through the way of life over the next 6 months. So that's Matt Phillips and Stephen Dove will be doing that with the team that normally operate on a first Sunday. Marion will be leading us at 9 o'clock as well. Interestingly, I found out this morning from Debbie that these are actually based on the confirmation service, the commissioning prayer in the confirmation service. So they are deeply rooted in what it is to be a Christian and to commit our lives wholly to him through that act of baptism and confirmation. So the way of life is designed to be the scaffolding, the trellis on which the vine grows. And so every time you see one of these books or you come in here and see the scaffolding, remember that we're trying to pursue the way of life. So these books are available, a set of family ones, there's a family one available for £1 and a set of adult ones available for £1 as well. They'll be on the bookstore this morning and every Sunday during the Way of Life series. So I do hope that you'll want to join in and take part in developing a way of life in your life, to be formed into the character of Jesus. You and I are invited to make each moment of every day an opportunity to learn from Jesus how to live in the kingdom of God. So just before we finish, normally we'd have a discussion at this point, but I'm going to do it slightly differently this morning. That verse that I've been using from Paul, Colossians 3:17, I'd like us to try and memorize it and see if we can come back next week with this ringing in our ears. So I think Lindsay can probably put the whole thing on the screen, and then we'll gradually take a few words away and see if we can remember it. So should we say this together then? whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, next slide. So see if we can finish it this time. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well done. Do you want to do that once more with that slide? So we get on. So, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well done. Try the next slide. So, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well done. Should we do that once more? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. One more. This is it, I think. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that's Colossians 3:17. Let's see if we can remember it for next week. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you want us to live closely with you. We thank you that you died so that we could do that, that you rose victorious over death as a proof that we can do that. Father, we come to you sorry for those things that we've done wrong, those times when we've walked away from you. Please help us to repent, to do that 180-degree turn, and to live in union with you. Help us, Father, please, to develop that way of life in our own lives, in our own families, in our own households. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Come on, band.